Okay. We started last week looking at the sin nature. Got through some of the opening things here. And we'll review the conclusion section, and then we'll move on into some detail tonight. Putting the soul, human spirit, the sin nature, and all these things and integrating them together is really going to help in the long run if we can integrate these things and understand what their function is, how they work, and how they all work together, and it'll be a tremendous benefit for us. But anyway, first let's go to the throne of grace and prayer, and then we'll begin. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the love that you have demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ, and that you sent him to go to the cross, to die in our place, so that by faith in him we could have the gift of eternal life. And we are so grateful tonight for all that you have provided for us in and through him. And we just pray now as we tackle some really tough issues and look at a lot of scripture tonight, because we need to understand the definitions and what's going on here and there, and what the terms that are used and how things fit together within the whole scriptural scenario. And we just pray that for enlightenment tonight, as God the Holy Spirit makes things real to us as we study tonight. And we just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Now, this goes back to last week's stuff. And I don't know what happened to my display. Got turned back to it. But anyway, I've got a... It's supposed to be at a bigger deal than it is. But anyway, the soul comes from God, perfect and sinless, via creation at conception. Now, that we studied this back in the... Actually, even back in the origin of life. Well, that's probably as bright as it's going to get. It is. Yeah. It's just as bright as always. But it's not on the display, and it's dropped back to 1074, whatever it is, to 768, and it isn't supposed to be that. And I don't know why it did that. But anyway, I have to look at that when I get home. Get to read it. Even back there? No, you youngsters with good eyes, that's not a problem.
Is 80 talking about Adam, creation with Adam?
The soul comes from God. Perfect. Now that's... No, well, see, did he come by conception?
No.
Okay. So it's not talking about Adam. But it still came from God. Perfect, though. When he said, you know, in was it verse 17, whatever, the imputed, you know, the neshama, the breath of lives, that's when he got his soul. But it came from God. But see, I'm talking about us, you know, the rest of mankind. He's an exception. But yet, not totally an exception. But the exception is, it's not by conception. Okay? You see that? Because that's kind of a big deal. That's why there's some things you can do with Adam, as we noted in the origin of life, but you can't make a lot of analogies from him in that situation, because it's unique. You got to be careful. There's guys I've known of, and I could throw out some names that have made some big deals that were totally out to lunch, going back there. And but anyway. Now, the soul is plugged into the brain computer throughout one's life. In other words, there's an interaction between the soul and the brain computer throughout life. What the issue comes down to, the soul is supposed to be the programmer to the brain, is what a programmer is to the computer. It's supposed to, coming out of the analysis center of the soul, providing the input back into the brain computer for storage of information, conclusions that you've come to, whatever, or evaluating what is seen, heard, whatever, coming in through the five senses, all these kind of things. The problem exists when the programmer, and I often refer to it as the real you, because the soul is the real you, becomes enslaved to the computer. Computer, when it's dominated by the sin nature. And we noted that Romans 6:6, that we should no longer be, see, we're slaves to that sin nature. We've been provided the resources so that that doesn't have to happen anymore. But we can choose to do that, as we've seen in verses 12 and 13. The soul contributes or constitutes the real you, since it survives death and is also where all decisions are made, good or bad. It's the place of where the decisions are made, the thinking is done, but it doesn't cease to exist at death, as we know. For the believer, it's soul and spirit face to face. 2 Corinthians 5. For the unbeliever, it's down there in Sheol or hell. Until the second resurrection. The soul of the believer dictates to the brain computer to produce either sin or righteousness, one or the other. It's the one. Why would it be the dictator? What constitutes, what makes up the reality that it's the dictator? That volition is present in the soul. That's why. The former state, producing sin, puts the old sin nature, I put OSN instead of sin nature, which I prefer to use because it took up less space of the sin nature in the brain computer and rulership of the life. While the latter, when we're producing righteousness, implies the rulership of the Holy Spirit. The empowering of the Holy Spirit and the functioning of the human spirit, providing that spiritual bypass, the clear readout, unhindered by the sin nature. We're commanded in Romans 6:12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. That you should obey its lusts, its desires. And then Romans 8:4 says, do not walk according to the flesh. And we're going to see some things of how the flesh works and this kind of stuff coming up here in a little bit. But according to the Spirit. We're to walk according, kata, according to the standard, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Now, Paul is very consistent with that, and we'll see that when we get back down into Romans 8 again, because there's a number of passages, verses where he does that. Makes the, boy, just so clear, draws the distinctions, draws the line for us. And so the issue for man in the angelic conflict or in human history is to overrule that brain computer by reprogramming it with divine viewpoint. I mean, we don't have to work hard to get the human viewpoint and the philosophies of the day sucked in there. Because if we're negative at all to truth as believers, it opens up the mataiotes, as Paul refers to it, the vacuum, and it just sucks in all the garbage. You know, just sucks it all in. But what we are supposed to do is here, Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law, your namas, the word for law, of course that's the Greek side of it, but the Torah speaks of the teaching and instruction that comes from God. That teaching and instruction is within my heart, within my mind, within my thinking. It's in my frame of reference. Remember the heart out of the, what did I look at it today? It was 600 and some odd times it's found. And out of that, it's either two or three times, and it's all in the Old Testament, where it's actually referring to somebody was speared through the heart. You know, this kind of thing. Actually, you know, physically in the heart. The rest of the time, it's used metaphorically. Primarily for the thinking. The center of one's being. The thinking. What's going on in the soul, the real you. And then, of course, Psalm 119. In that context, I sometimes quote Sunday mornings. Because, in fact, I start with a couple of verses before that. It says, how can, and it's, I think the translation say, a young man, but it's really a generic deal. It's anyone keep their way pure by keeping it according to the word. And then we come down to verse 11. Your word have I hid in the King James English, but it's stored or stockpiled in the Hebrew in my heart that I might not sin against you. You need that frame of reference. It's so clear, verse after verse after verse. And you know, just when we get lackadaisical about it, we got a real problem. Then I added a whole line of new verses there that wasn't on there last week, I don't believe. And so you can look those up. Some interesting stuff there to add to it if you want to go farther. Now, the synonyms. Now, before we dig into this, why is it, you know, we need to think, the sin nature, it is so important to understand its function. It really is. If we, you know, to put that sin nature back in rulership, we've been provided the resources for it not to rule, all the way from the beginning there in Romans 6, verse 2, makes the point. But that we've been, it's been isolated from us. We're dead to it. It's not dead, but we're dead to it. And says, if you know, so it's the enemy, really. And if we compromise with the enemy that's within, that is the sin nature, then we become susceptible to all the ideologies out there that are being peddled. All the false doctrines. And there's a lot of stuff out there. Religions, philosophies, rationalisms of the pagan culture that surrounds us, envelops us. So the point is that once we choose to put the sin nature in rulership, then we become slaves, as we've seen, and that's Paul's term. Slaves to that sin nature. And that's the whole point of Romans 6. No longer has to be the master to rule. Once we become slaves to that sin nature, that puts us into a position to become slaves to all the external ideas of the cosmos in which we live. And there's a lot of stuff out there. Don't forget who is still God of this age. If you got any doubts, just look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And I think maybe it's in here someplace tonight, too, come to think of it. But anyway, the synonyms. And there's a bunch of them. I kind of split some of them up. I got a whole list of them here. I don't remember how many there is. I got 12 here. But I expand on some others later, so we could probably go to probably 16 or 18 here, but anyway. Of course, this one we've noted a number of times in our study of Romans 6. Sin in the singular, hamartia in the singular. Especially as Paul uses it that way, but refers to the sin nature. Sin in the singular. Especially Romans 6 and 7, I point that out, but it's every time there. There's one time in verse 15, I think it is, where you have sin there, but it's the verb and not the noun. So, yeah, shall we sin? That one's a verb. He's talking about its function there, but anyway. And Romans 5:12, that we studied here a while back. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's good old Adam. Again, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. It's not charged, imputed. It's not charged, credited to their account, if you will. And then down in verse 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But sin reigned in death. That's the old sin nature there. And then 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, no sin nature, and there's a lot of people out there that teach that as a believer, you don't have a sin nature. Not anymore. It's gone. Probably one of the most prominent ones in that category would be John MacArthur. If we say that we have no sin, no sin nature, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Flesh. Now, here, this one here, I'm going to remind you again that you look up flesh in a concordance or whatever, there's about half the usage would fall into this category. But only about half. It's about split 50-50. A lot of times it's just referring to the body and its function. But the ones that I've got listed here, and there's some more later, are talking about the sin nature. Okay? Romans 8:8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you recall from our study in the past, and we'll get there again here, not too far down the pike, but in the verses right there in that context, he's really focusing on the unbeliever at that point. And then in verse 9, he shifts gears. However, you are not as believers in the flesh. But it's talking about that sin nature of dominance. And we know that the unbeliever, period, is dominated by that sin nature. Of course, the biggie, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Walking here, your lifestyle, your pattern of life is to be by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. They're mutually exclusive. The desires of the sin nature cannot dominate the life when God the Holy Spirit is empowering and the Word of God is operational in the life. When those two things are working, you can't, and that's what walking by the Spirit's dealing with. And he jumps off there in verse 17. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. Its whole thrust is against everything that God the Holy Spirit stands for and what the Word of God stands for. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are these, are evident. And it goes through a whole list of things there in 19, 20, and 21, a whole list of sins that demonstrate, you know, when you see these things in a person, whatever, when that readout of these things is evident, you know that the sin nature is dominant in that person's life. That's what he's trying to get across here. Chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. There again, it's talking about the sin nature. If you're operating on the basis of it dominating the life, it's definitely not... You're sowing to the flesh. You're gonna reap corruption. not agathos, not good. Ephesians 2:3, over a couple of pages. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. Again, here's one of those passages where he goes back and says, oh, this is where you were before you believed in Christ. Because he made that point in verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked. He went going on there. But he lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Second Peter. Chapter 2, verse 10. See, 10 and 18, yeah. And especially those who indulge, now here we're in a context dealing with false teachers, but he says, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. He's talking about false teachers here operating under the domination of their sin nature. Down in verse 18. For speaking out arrogant words by vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. See, one of the patterns of these false teachers, they appeal. These fantastic appeals are made to tweak people's sin natures. Put them into operation. They can control them if they can get them in that mode. By the sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. We have some fun when we get down to dealing with these false teacher sections here in 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Which says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Anytime you've got flesh and lust tied together, epithumia, you're talking about the sin nature's desires. The lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the cosmos and the world system out there. And then back to Romans. Romans 7:5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, and make sure we understand he's talking about the sin nature and its ruling and dominating, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. And that's a good description of what it does. When it rules, it desires. And we've already looked at a couple of these verses. We can read the section anyway, but Romans 8, 3 through 5. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. See, he's condemned that sin, that sin nature. In order that the requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You're walking by the Spirit, you're fulfilling the righteous requirement of God's law in that sense. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds. See, tying your thinking back to the function, you know, which is dominating here. On the flesh, set their minds on the flesh, the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So it can't be much clearer. And then in verse 9, we looked at 8 before. But 9, he jumps out there and he says, however, you believers that he's addressing are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So, no question there. Now, third one, mortal body. Romans 6:12. Why is it called a mortal body? Because the sin nature is there. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So it's talking about the sin nature there, clearly. That you should obey its desires, its lust patterns. Now here, the old man, the old self. Now, Ephesians and Colossians. Ephesians 4:22. After going through a whole section there from verse 17 on down and describing what happens with those believers who go negative, go off and live their lives dominated by the sin nature. He says, they're no different than the unbelievers out there. And it gets down to verse 20. He says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Becoming a believer, getting the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we've got to grow up, you know, in the truth, in the Word of God, build that frame of reference of truth, and we really need, we've got to renew our norms and standards, and that's what it's, you know, we've got to now reflect our new paternity, our new identity, if you will, in Christ, and you can't do that without having a new frame of reference of truth, and that's, and in fact, he goes through a whole section here in the next, into chapter 5, saying, don't think this, or don't do this, do this. The things that we need to get our thinking squared away on so that we can be renewed as he goes on in the next verse. But see, that old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit, the sin nature, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. New frame of reference, new thinking, new viewpoint from when you were an unbeliever. And it takes a long time. And it's the same thing in Colossians. Colossians 3:9. It says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Don't put that sin nature back in rulership. We'll know it if you do. The readouts will be there so that others can see if it is. But don't do that. That sin nature, the old self, manifestation of that sin nature in the life. Evil. Romans 7:21. Here Paul says, I find that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes and desires to do the right thing, to do good. Evil, that sin nature. The corruptible man, Romans 1:23. Most all of these have even more than I've got listed, but to make sure that you at least see what thrust here. Corruptible man. I like this. Verse 22. Professing to be wise. These are the ones that he's talking to here, are those who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness that he started off in his arguments up in verse 18, saying that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Why does he call him a corruptible man? Because he possesses a sin nature. That's why. And it contaminates the whole operation when it's ruling and dominating the life. And right there, of course, he's addressing unbelievers, so it is what's ruling and dominating. Then the one we saw actually in our study in the beginning of last week's deal, when we looked at this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4, sarkikos, the fleshly, or what is often referred to as the carnal believer. And like I say, it's an adjective there, sarkikos. It says, hey, you know, here's a characteristic of the one where the sin nature dominates. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, they're manifesting sin in their life, so that definitely the sin nature is dominating and ruling. Are you not walking like mere men? Just like the unbelievers out there. And of course the answer is yes, they are. In Colossians 2:18, fleshly mind. And of course he's talking about the mind. They're dominated by the sin nature. Let no one keep defrauding you, attempting to disqualify you from something. Defrauding you of your prize, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Yes. And what about seed? Another synonym. Seed which is perishable. And of course, the word there is phthartos, which means something that's corruptible or transitory. Speaks of the nature of the character, or the character of the seed. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And the perishable there is the incorruptible. You know, the seed which is perishable. The phthartos. But imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. This body of death. Of this death. Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Well, we're set free from that. That's the whole point of chapter 6, 7, and 8. But if we can choose to put it back into operation, but we're freed from that sin nature. It no longer has to be, as some have heard picture it, as being carrying around that dead carcass on our back. Ridiculous. You can put it there, but it doesn't have to be there. Because the provision is made. And of course, the body of sin, or the sin-possessed body, as we saw in Romans 6:6, talking about the sin nature, clearly. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that, purpose clause, that our sin-possessed body might be rendered inoperative, not done away with, released from a relationship with it. That's the way he uses the same word, katargeo, in the next chapter. Sin-possessed body, that we should no longer be slaves to the sin nature. The total provision is there. How come we don't use it all the time? That's the question. And the 12th one, which I think, it's the last one here. Any passage describing personal sin, human good, or evil as its source from the heart. From the heart. It's talking about the sin nature. Okay? You see it right off the bat. The very first one there, Jeremiah 17:9. A very familiar passage. The heart is more deceitful. He talking about the pump? I've got one of those that doesn't work that well, but that isn't what it's talking about. The heart is more deceitful than all else. And that's a true statement when? When the sin nature dominates your thinking, your viewpoint, your life. And that's what the heart is referring to there, is the thinking, the viewpoint, the whole function of the mind. And is desperately sick. Who can understand it? If you look back up at verse 5, just notice there. He's making an interesting analogy here, but he says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength." Flesh there would be synonym for what he just said in the previous word. Man, flesh, people. And whose heart turns away from the Lord. Whose heart, dominated by his sin nature, turns away from the Lord. Matthew 12. Verse 34. Actually, it's Jesus speaking here. He's quoting Jesus here at this point. He doesn't beat around the bush, does he? "You brood of vipers," he's addressing the religious crowd, "how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart," the mind. Dominated by that sin nature. "The good man out of his good measure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil." And his whole thrust is, here's where you're at, right there. That's, you're the evil types. Count on it. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. This is another section that deals with the diagnosis of the heart of man. 7:21 through 23. Got into a dissertation with the disciples here after making a presentation to the crowd. They didn't understand him, so he's coming back and making an explanation, but we're just picking up the last part of it. He says, verse 20 says, and he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man." And they were arguing about, not eating with washed hands and this kind of stuff. And, it's what goes in that defiles. Well, a lot of things we eat aren't that good for us, but it tastes so good, "For from within," verse 21, "out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. They demonstrate what's ruling, the sin nature. which corrupts and defiles. Hebrews 3:10. This goes back to the Exodus generation, as I recall. A quote here from the Old Testament. He says, "Therefore I was angry with that generation, with this generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart, in their thinking." See, it starts in the thinking. Always starts in the thinking. "And they did not know my ways." Romans 1:24. "Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them." The lusts of their hearts. Ah. Sin nature's ruling. Acts 5, 3 and 4. Whoops. Ananias and Sapphira. "And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" The only way Satan can impact you is by turning that sin nature loose, putting it back in rulership, and then he's able to get at us with his thinking, his viewpoint. "The Holy Spirit, to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." They made a big deal about, "Boy, we're going to give all this money to God, dedicate it to God." But they didn't. And that was the point. And of course, they paid for it. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 8. "A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse," and they translate it here, "perverse mind," but it's perverse heart. But actually, mind actually gets it because it's the thinking dominated by the sin nature that's in view here, "will be despised." And then there's this phrase, "evil heart," that shows up in Jeremiah a few times here. Jeremiah 3:17. It's too bad these aren't interesting for some of you. But that's the way it goes. "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord, nor shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart." Again, sin nature dominating. 7:24. Actually, there's a whole lot more than what I've got listed here, but "yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward, not forward." Interesting point there. The sin nature is dominating. You're not moving forward. You may delude yourself into thinking you're moving forward, but you're not. You're going backwards. Going backwards. Chapter 11, verse 8. "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear," in other words, they didn't listen, "but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought on them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not." And I would take it that goes back to Leviticus 26. But as far as laying out what the covenant says related to their negative volition at different points, and if they don't respond here, bingo, he ratchets it up to the next level. And then if they still don't respond, ratchets it up to another level. So eventually, in 722-21, along in there, the northern kingdom was taken out into captivity and crushed by the Assyrians. And then along about 586, as we saw, when we started Daniel, whoa, the southern kingdom went out for the same reasons. 1812. But they will say it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans. Does that sound like something that happens a lot? I'm going to follow my own plans. And each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. I'm going to follow. I'm going to do my own thing. The vernacular of the day. So the brain computer, when the sin nature dominating the real you, therefore the readout of the soul is personal sin. Human good or evil. You can count it. And that's what all those passages are talking about. Every one of them. And there's lots of others. But now that you've been exposed to this, you should be able to pick out others as you run across them.
Pastor?
Yes. You decide to wake up?
Where is the sin nature in this graph?
It isn't.
Okay. I'm still confused by that first point you put up there.
Why?
Like you're going to get to in your notes, with the conception, where we get sin at conception, but then at your first note with...
It just pertains to mankind now, not to Adam.
Right.
Okay? It's in every cell of the body. That's... every cell in that brain computer has got the sin nature as a part of it. We'll get there. Okay? Every cell of the body. Every cell. It's part of the DNA, if you will. That's what the term we used to... The genes is what they used to... Years ago would be the term. Now it's DNA, you know? But it's a part of each cell. Every one. Okay? That's why the flesh... In fact, that's one of the points coming up. I don't know which one. When we get down to the mechanics... It's always got to have the mechanics, you know, get those wrenches out and figure out what's going on. Yeah. So how would you picture in there that it's a part of every cell?
I wrote it in the brain.
Yeah. That's, there probably is the place it has the most influence because it's got to influence the thinking. And out of that will influence, gee, is the arm going to go this way? What are you going to do with the members of your body? You know, as we saw in Romans 6, are we going to present for service or are we going to go off into toolies? You know, piece of cake. Okay. Now, point three, origin of the sin nature in mankind. Now, who's the first one? So he's the source of the sin nature in mankind. Adam, the federal head of the human race, is the source of the sin nature. Chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis make that very clear. She ate first, but what does Paul say in 1 Timothy 2? She was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He ate knowing the consequences. In fact, that's what Romans 5:12, the point, you know, is made there very clearly, I believe. It separates. It's therefore just as through one man. Now, he doesn't say who that one man is there, but when you get down to verse 14, it does. And it's Adam's in view here. No question. Okay? Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, the cosmos, and death through sin. Consequence was death. Spiritual death and physical death. Ah. See, when God gave Adam neshama, it's plural, the breath of lives. Physical life, spiritual life. And he blew it, threw it away, spiritual life, when he ate. And there were a lot of consequences. The judgment, this kind of thing. And all the diseases floating out there right now are consequences of that fall, all the way back there to Genesis. That our bodies are falling apart. Blame Adam. And when you see him, see, you won't, you think, now, boy, I see him, I'm going to punch his lights out. You'd have done the same thing. You'd have done the same, very same thing. But see, you won't be in a resurrection body minus a sin nature, and that will be the furthest thing from your thinking. Won't even be on a radar screen at all. Adam, at the outset, was perfect in body and soul, since God is not the sponsor or creator of sin or temptation. And we saw that in James chapter 1. That part of the thing, the temptation part of it. But he is not the sponsor or creator of sin or temptation. The woman first, then, the man, developed, and I refer to it as a trend, away from God. They didn't have a sin nature, so there was no possibility of internal temptation to sin at all. In that sense, hell had to come from external, but they had a trend away from God. This trend itself was not sinful. They had one command that they had to violate to commit a sin. One command. And that was eating of the tree. Okay? Now, the woman first. How do we know that? Well, you go back to chapter 3 and it was indicated by her conversations with the Nakash, with the serpent. That should have been a clue to her. Something's going on here. Wake up. No, she was going along, and next thing you know, she says, oh, this is a good stuff. Boy, I can see where it's just the greatest stuff going here. You know? And see, it's the same thing with the ladies. They say, well, I'd have never done that if I'd been. I'd have picked up on that serpent. Oh, yeah? I don't know about that. This trend was converted into a sinful trend when they committed the first sin of mankind and ate of the tree. And that's the first sin was eating of the tree. And it wasn't an apple tree. We don't have no clue what it was, but anyway. The first sin, we've referred to it as this a number of times. Adam's original sin, AOS. Adam's original sin. And the trend is converted to the sin nature by the judgment of God. And when that happened, when God judged Adam, Eve, at that point, there's where the genetic consequences first came into play, right there, when he judged them. And from then on, that first point is a reality because it's in the conception, in the progeny that comes out of man. When that sperm and ovum come together. The seed. Bingo. There's a sin nature there. We've got that coming up, so anyway. The original sin, eating of the tree, came from volition. A choice. They had to make a decision in their thinking, since they did not possess a sin nature at that point. Shortly thereafter, but not at that point. all temptation then, because they didn't have a sin nature, was external. All external. Satan was working on her. She was working on him. He understood the consequences. There in the, you know, she ate, but it says there in that same verse, he was with her when she did. He was there. Didn't stop her. By choosing for the knowledge of good and evil, Adam chose a new ruler of life. By choosing for the knowledge of good and evil. And that was the ploy that was put out there by Satan. Oh, God doesn't want you to know all there is to know. There's things he wants to hold back from you. You eat of that tree, you're going to know as much as God knows. That's the implication of his dissertation there with Esau. The sin nature that he received as part of the judgment for his sin. See, Adam chose a new ruler of life, and that new ruler of life was the sin nature that he received as part of the judgment for the sin. Now, so at the point of the fall, two major developments occurred. Okay. Satan became the ruler of the world through their choice to sin. And, of course, in the judgment of the sin nature, became a reality. So Satan became the ruler of the world through the sin nature. That's the only way that he can impact you, is by putting... If you're walking by the Spirit, you know, his counterfeits and all the stuff he's got floating out there, and there's a lot of it, and it's designed to impact your thinking. How do you keep your thinking straight? By maintaining the empowering of the Holy Spirit and thinking through things and evaluating everything on the basis of the Word of God. The position that rightly belonged to man, and in fact in chapter 1, verse 26, 7, and 8, who had the authority, who was given the authority for taking care of planet Earth? Man was. Who was to be, see, then in rulership? Man was. Under God's authority, of course, but that position that rightly belonged to man was given to Satan by Adam when he ate. It was given to him. Turned over to Satan. That's why in Ephesians 2, 3 and 4 there, or 2 and 3, it's the God of this age. And a number of other passages too. Satan rules, but he rules within boundaries. God has him on boundaries. He's just not unlimited. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's very powerful. He's very knowledgeable. But he's not God. And you read first couple of chapters of Job and you see he has constraints. He operates within the boundaries that God has established for him. But he's still very, very powerful, and his whole operation is designed to go against God. Now, the sin nature then became the ruler of life. And that's the point of that passage in Ephesians. And we actually read through that earlier, but we'll go back there again. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 1. Talking about when they were unbelievers. That sin nature ruled and dominated. You were dead. They were separated from God. There was no possibility of relationship there. And then verse 2, he says, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, those who are rejecting the gospel and going their own direction. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And he's really describing there very vividly the domination of the sin nature of the life of the unbeliever. Now, we've been given through the grace resources everything that's needed to shut that down, to isolate that, and to operate and live on a totally different way of life. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by faith. All these kind of things. Walking worthy. Demonstrating we have a whole new paternity, if you will. A whole new link. It's back to God now. But it's that sin nature then becomes the ruler of life. For the unbeliever, okay? It doesn't have to be yours, but it can be. Point 8. So mankind is ruled by Satan through the sin nature. Ruled by Satan through the sin nature. Now, when he's in this dissertation in John with the religious crowd again, he hammers them as he always does. I just listed there 844, but he's been really hard on them. All the way back, they're in a dissertation about their relationship to Abraham. They think that, you know, man, they're tied to Abraham. They got it. They've got everything. You know, their ticket's punched. But he hits him. He says, if you are of Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Abraham lived by faith. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Well, then he goes on and asks him, you know, which one of you convicts me of sin? That sin nature must be ruling, dominating the life before he can have an impact in the life. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Same thing in 44, John 8:44 talked about. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The one who practices sin is of the devil. See, John is centering his attention here on the individual. A representative. He's really in the verses right here. He's talking about a couple of different classes of people, and you got the believer, the righteous, one class, and you got here the one who practices sin, being of the devil. And this one here that he's discussing here in verse 8 is the one who is doing the sin of rebellion, self-will, which characterizes the realm of Satan. Stop and think about it. You get the five I wills of Isaiah 14. or the passage there in Ezekiel 28 that describes his fall. Yeah. By his life, the unbeliever reveals through his life the diabolical nature of his life, that the reality that Satan has an input. John does not say such a one is born of the devil. Not at all. Where the believer is born of him, in verse 229 he says that. But is of the devil is different. It's not saying he was born of the devil. The of ek denotes source, not of his personal existence, but of the evil which dominates the life. And that's the point. Ek, out from the source of the evil which dominates his life. The sin nature produces that evil when it's ruling. Okay. Point 9. Adam's sin, based on his trend, produced spiritual death in him. Now, and that's what you see there in 16 and 17. See, in verse 7 is when God gave him the neshama of life, plural. But in verses 16 and 17, see the consequences of his having eaten. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Any tree. Now see, this is unreal. You stop and think about it. Look at all the plethora of awesome stuff that God provided in the garden. And it was awesome. Okay. From any tree you can eat. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one tree, stay away. You shall not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now if you look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 3, and notice in the dissertation here what's going on. He says, when the woman saw, here's your trend away. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Where did she get these thoughts from? Just pull them out of the air? No, she got them from the nakash that had been, you know, putting a little bug in her ear every now and then. That was delightful, desirable to make one wise. She took from the fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Adam immediately after the fall exhibited characteristics that we as his progeny, a few generations separate, but we're from Adam's progeny, also exhibit. In other words, the presence of that sin nature. Several things here that you see in the Genesis passage. There was an attempt to cover his own sins, called Operation Fig Leaf. In other words, he's seeking to handle the guilt of his sin from human effort, human good. God wasn't impressed. 2, exhibited fear based on his ignorance now. He thought he was wise. And he attempted to hide. He's going to hide from an omniscient God. Impossibility. 3, Adam became the object or target of satanic reprogramming. How'd that happen? Well, now nakedness between husband and wife was suddenly wrong to them. Isn't that what it said? They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves, cover up. And however long they'd been in a garden, it had never bothered them before. See? Now their frame of reference is different now. So they get into Operation Cover Up here. Well, then it was failure to assume responsibility for the sins that they committed. In other words, Operation Pass the Buck. Making excuses. Good old Adam. He blamed the woman. You know that woman that you gave me? She gave me to eat. You know, in verse 12. Somewhere along in there. And the man said, "The woman whom thou givest to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." There's the rub right there. "And I ate." Didn't have to eat, but he ate. Not like he's trying to pass the buck. While the woman, verse 13, she blamed the snake. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Yeah, she was deceived, all right. Aha. Uh-huh. And I think that's... we're looking at time. Yeah. We'll stop there. We'll pick up with the mechanics of the presence of the sin nature in all mankind next week when we start filling in the blanks related to some of that stuff. And where do we go to see some of it? Go back to David and to get some view there related to what's going on. Okay. I think... well... say the bow. Okay. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity tonight to study these things. We know it's some dealing with some tough issues and concepts to grab a hold of, but your word is very explicit about these things, and we just need to patiently work through these passages and figure out what is laid out there for us, and so that we can understand how everything fits, works together, so that we're better prepared as believers to be able to live our life in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you. Ultimately, that's the objective of everything, to bring honor and glory to you. And may that not be the objective of each of us in every aspect of our life, to bring glory to you. And we just thank you for the privilege of studying these things tonight. It's unfortunate that not everybody is here, but these things are so important for each of us to understand. We need to work through these passages very carefully and so that we have that frame of reference that we need to define what the sin nature is, what the soul is, what the human spirit is, and how these things all integrate together. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for us these things. We also are so privileged to be able to come to the throne of grace with our petitions. We just would bring before you tonight Caleb and his situation, the tough issues that he faces every day, and we just pray that you'd provide for him so that he is able to deal with those things, and we just pray that he would day by day look to you for the strength that he needs to operate on. And we just also thank you for what you've provided for others who've had health issues, for Jackie and her back issues and the pain that she undergoes, and we just pray that you'd relieve that pain and provide for her whatever is necessary to deal with that. We'd also pray for Trina and her issues. We just pray that you'd provide for her. And we just thank you that it looks like there is no more cancer at this point. That's a good thing, of course, but she's got many other problems. And we just thank you for her faithfulness to you and looking to you for the strength that she needs every day. We'd also thank you for Mrs. Erb and her ministry there with the youngsters. We just pray that you, in the release time program and whatever, we just pray that you'd continue to give her the strength that she needs to be able to teach these youngsters the truths of the gospel. We'd also thank you for those pastors out there that are faithfully teaching the word. They're so important for the function of this nation. And yet, the dominance of the viewpoint out there is that we really don't need this stuff. We can get along without it. We don't need to know what the Word of God says, even by believers. And not to that extent. All we need is entertainment. And we just thank you for those that are standing forth and actually teaching out there what your Word has to say. And just pray that their congregations will be receptive to that message of truth. And also pray from the president and his staff and those that they would have the right input to make the decisions that are going to maintain the liberty and freedom in this nation that we need. We thank you for those that are out there serving in the military, wherever they're at, providing us that foundation of freedom that we have and enjoy, and unfortunately too many take for granted. Freedom is not free. It's costly. And we just thank you that we have been blessed with it for all these generations. But we see it slipping away in many ways. And we just pray that the people here would wake up before it's too late. But we do know from our study in prophetic areas that this nation is not a player in the end time scenario, in the tribulation period. So it's gone for some reason. And we can kind of see from the what's going on why it could be gone. It's one of the scenarios for that. But we don't know that for sure. But it's just one of those things that really just jumps off at us. And we just thank you for those that are faithful here and come. And we just pray that they always pay attention and be attentive to what your word has to say, so that as we build the various bricks in the building through these studies, work through these passages, that we'll eventually, the light will go on and we'll see what your word has to say in these areas. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.